gospel. So since the Bible is given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, we must pay close attention to Galatians so we don't preach a false gospel and subject ourselves to a curse. So in this letter, Paul also seeks to defend his authority as a vessel of Christ for communicating the true gospel as revealed to him from God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. And then lastly, there's a less obvious theme in the book of Galatians regarding the equality among believers. Jew and Gentile, clergy or laity, are all equal in our standing before God, hopeless sinners that have been saved by God's grace. This letter to the church in Galatia was probably one of the first three books of the New Testament, and some have referred to it as a first draft of the book of Romans, since it contains such similar themes. We've been studying Romans in our home group, and there's a lot of parallels there. So I want to just start by outlining the reason that we're studying this book. I think mostly I have gotten convicted personally just from the reading and the studying of this book. My own tendency is to look for a set of rules and to look for, we'll see later on in this book that that's actually something of the flesh. Because the flesh loves to be justified by its own rules. I love to not only be justified by the rules and grade myself on how well I'm doing, but I like to look at other people and see how you guys are doing too, right? And nothing smacks of the flesh more than that. Paul opens his letter with a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Embedded in this blessing is the message of the gospel. By God's will, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. In our history, we have many ages. We have the Stone Age, we have the Iron Age, we have the Middle Ages. We have the industrial age, we have the information age. Paul is calling it the present time that he lives in. He calls it the evil age, and it's not limited by Paul's lifetime either. We're still in this evil age today, and we'll only be delivered out of it when Christ returns to rule on earth, or when we are delivered from this evil age to heaven, to the presence of Christ. Furthermore, it's to our benefit to note that it is God's will to deliver us from this morally, politically, and even religiously corrupt age. Not only, this will only be accomplished by the giving, the deliverance is only accomplished by the giving of Jesus Christ for our sins. We are delivered to an age where death is no more power, and all sin is defeated, and we'll live in harmony with Christ without the temptation of the world, Satan, or the flesh for eternity with God. Praise God. In the commentary that I read, that's called the Believer's Commentary, it notes that Paul leaves off his usual thanksgiving for the church after greeting them and wishing them grace and truth. So this is out of the norm for Paul. He usually starts out his book by saying, "I thank God in every remembrance of you," and he leaves this off in this book. And some have said, "Well, this is because this is a passionate gospel that he has got something to communicate, and he's got to communicate it firmly, and it's different from his other letters. He's driven by the passion he has for his message, and immediately dives headfirst into the subject at hand. I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm flabbergasted that you're turning away from God so soon to a different gospel. Now, Paul is not accusing them of having adopted a minor doctrinal nuance. This is an accusation that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that had saved them from their sins and instead begun to believe a fake gospel, a heresy that must not be believed or propagated and must be confronted immediately. These new Christians had begun listening to certain people who had come after Paul had left them, and these people were doing two things. They were, number one, they were challenging Paul's authority as an apostle, and therefore challenging the things that he told them about the gospel. And number two, they were telling the Galatians that in order to be saved, in addition to placing their faith in Christ, they now had to begin to follow the Jewish law. Well, first, Paul starts out in verse 11 of chapter 1 by emphasizing that this gospel he is proclaiming came not from men, but from God. Now, he talks about a revelation from God. Now, if you're a Jewish person and you're listening to this, you're hearing the word revelation, and you may have thought, well, the Jewish law had come from revelation of God dictated to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, the gospel of Christ likewise came to Paul by a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So at this point, Paul starts to give his testimony. He says that he had been a follower of the law himself, and so fervent and passionate about the law that he persecuted Christians and pulled them out of their houses and put them in prison. And even when Stephen died as a martyr, as told in the book of Acts, Paul was right there receiving the coats or assenting or counting the votes of the people who were stoning Stephen for the name of Christ. Now, stoning was part of the Mosaic law, and under the law, stoning was punishment for fornication, for idolatry, for rebellion against parents, blaspheming the name of the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, so was Paul justified in the persecution or following the law? Was he saved by that? Paul tells us that he received life-giving salvation, forgiveness of sin, and a commissioning to preach the gospel to the Gentiles from Jesus Christ himself, not from men. In fact, once Christ saved him and called him to follow him, Paul did not even confer with the apostles at first, but instead he separated himself in Arabia and Damascus, and only after 3 years did he finally go to Jerusalem and visit with Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, for 15 days. So about 2 weeks. And he visited with James a little bit there too. Galatians 1:15 through 19 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So, a question for you. What do you think Paul and Peter talked about for 15 days? May have been the gospel. No, it certainly was the gospel. Don't you think that Peter would have pointed out to Paul that he was preaching a different gospel than the true gospel if they had talked about that? After all, both Peter and Paul were Jews who were born under the law, who grew up under the law, who studied the law. Even though God sent Peter to the Jews and commissioned Paul to preach to the Gentiles, did he have different gospels for them to preach to the two different groups? No. We have to remember that God had previously sent Peter to Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and given him a vision about unclean animals let down in a sheet from heaven, and telling Peter not to call anything unclean if God has called them clean in Acts 11. So Peter, through his own God-given revelation, knew that Cornelius and his family, who had trusted in Christ and received the Holy Spirit and were baptized into Christ, were not Jews who obeyed the law, and therefore were not following the law. They were not Jewish, and they did not have to have the requirements of obeying the law or being Jewish to be saved. Undoubtedly, Paul talked with Peter about going to visit Cornelius. That's my own supposition. Peter did not go to Cornelius alone, but he had six other brothers, it says, that went with him, brothers in Christ. And when he saw that the Holy Spirit had fallen on this household of Gentiles, he baptized them, recognizing them as fellow believers in Christ. And later in that chapter, more Gentiles from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Christ. And not one time does Peter command that the believing Gentile men and boys be circumcised or have to follow the law in order to be saved, or to do any of that after they were saved. Now, starting in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul tells us a story. He starts out by saying, after 14 years, and we assume it was 14 years after his conversion, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, who was an uncircumcised Gentile, went to Jerusalem. Now, I say Gentile, but he was a believer. Went to Jerusalem by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And at Jerusalem, the team spoke with the leaders, or those who seemed to be something. And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You could tell that Paul is making a point here, that there are so many people in the Christian church and outside of the Christian church, just people in general, that seem to be something, right? There's lots and lots of titles that are thrown around in Christian leadership that maybe they shouldn't be listed or try to label themselves, because what it does is it puts people in different hierarchy. And that's something else that I find that my flesh likes, is it likes to know the hierarchy. I like to know, am I the private or the general? And if not, what stage am I? You know, who's in charge, right? So Paul mentions the story of going up to Jerusalem. He says, at Jerusalem, the team spoke with the leaders about the gospel they were preaching to the Gentiles. And there, while they were in Jerusalem, they encountered some Judaizers who came out to spy out their liberty and put them back under the law. So these are people that are telling Paul that he must live as under the law, under the Jewish law. Paul says, however, we didn't yield to them even for an hour, and even Titus, a Gentile believer, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was pressured to do so by false brethren who came into the church to spy out their liberty and to bring them into bondage again to the law. So completely wrong is this philosophy of living under the law after you're saved, that Paul identifies the men who preach it as unsaved or false brethren. You cannot preach the gospel of law and the gospel of faith through Christ because they're not compatible. They're not the same gospel with minor doctrinal differences. No, one is the true gospel and one is not. So Paul and Titus didn't yield to these false brethren even for an hour because they recognized their message was not the gospel. Furthermore, when he met with Peter, James, and John, Paul was given the right hand of fellowship by them, the green light, as it were, to continue their ministry to the Gentiles. Paul takes this opportunity as an aside to make another point, that God shows no personal favoritism to any man. Paul calls the apostles those who seem to be something, or those who are important in men's estimation. And I just was looking online and found the cathedral or temple to, not temple, but a church dedicated to St. Paul over in Rome. And it's supposedly where he's buried. And they've got gold leaf over every part of that cathedral, that church. I wonder how he would feel about that. So the next part, so Paul is making this very clear. He's saying the gospel is that you've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. And so this is any kind of works that you are asking Christians to add to the grace of Christ. He says Christ has done it all, and you will not be able to add anything to it. So the next thing that happens is Paul recounts a shocking story about a confrontation he has with Peter. Now, Peter, disciple Peter, Paul had returned to Antioch, Peter came to visit him. And while he was there, Peter and Barnabas were living in unity with the Gentile believers as fellow members of the same family of God. However, not long afterwards, some VIPs came, and I call them VIPs, but they came from James from Jerusalem to visit Peter. And in deference to them, or from fear, Peter and Barnabas began to refuse to fellowship with the Gentiles in order to appear acceptable to the visiting Jews. Paul recognized Peter's hypocrisy and withstood him to his face. Paul said, "If you are a Jew and you live like the Gentiles, why are you putting pressure on the Jews to live on the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" In other words, if the Gentiles would not adopt the Jewish eating customs and their other customs, Peter and the other Jews decided they wouldn't hang out with them and they would instead live Jewishly as if they were under the law. And this is such an important thing that Paul just says it needs to be dealt with as an open rebuke to Peter because it broke the unity of the Jew and Gentile believers. Anything that breaks the unity needs to be dealt with. So Paul brings Peter's hypocrisy into the light and combines all the ceremonies and all the food laws and circumcision into one category called the law. And he says you cannot attain salvation by obeying the law. In fact, if anyone tries to preach that one is saved by faith in Christ plus obeying the law, it is a false gospel. And then he goes on to say, the one who preaches this is accursed, or probably a false brother, not saved. That's pretty serious. So we've been inducted into a system, well, I call it a system, into salvation, where we're no longer under the law. So how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live and what law are we under today? What are we supposed to do now that we are believers in Christ? We keep coming back to Galatians 5:18, but I'm going to start in 16 as our theme verse for our sermon series. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18 is our theme verse. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul has harsh words for Peter, who separated himself from the Gentiles for only fellowshipping with the other Jewish believers. Separation was a huge part of Jewish law that God put into place to model holiness, which means set apart. However, now that we are believers, we're not under the law, we should have Christ's tribal fellowship with one another. For we are all justified by the same thing, faith in the work that Christ has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And I bring that up, the word tribal, because I think right now in our current society, there's a lot of division just in general. And I think sometimes that can creep into the church. We are all unified. If we are believers in Christ, we are definitely different. We look different. We have different backgrounds. We speak different languages. But we're all unified into the same salvation, into the same family of God. So that's what I wanted to emphasize too. So Galatians also has this theme running through it. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And you may note that's one of our favorite verses around here. We like this verse as household of faithers because we call this little congregation household of faith. But the reality is that anyone who is saved by faith in Christ is of the household of faith, whether they are a part of this little congregation or not. We're not to limit our goodness to only those in HOF, but to do good to all, especially to believers in Christ. As I was studying for this sermon, I think the biggest challenge that I kept coming onto over and over again is, what does it mean to walk by faith? I keep looking for this rule book. Give me a step 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, and tell me where I am and how good I am in comparison to it. But the reality is, walking by faith and walking by the Spirit means that we're going to have to be in touch with the Spirit. We're going to have to listen to Him. I kept trying to get metaphors or analogies of a rule book versus an apprenticeship. And maybe that's the best way that I can come up with it. That the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and He's going to tell you things to do, not to do. Now, this book about walking in the Spirit also has a couple of lists in chapter 5. And it has lists of the works of the flesh. It says, the works of the flesh are evident. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he says, I tell you, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah. Now, these are signposts. If you are walking by the flesh and you don't know it, and you read through this list, you're going to say, oh, okay. What I'm doing is of the flesh. It's not of the Spirit. And he also gives us some spiritual signposts as well. The fruit of the Spirit, in the next verse, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, let me give you some applications, and this is not a long sermon, so I'm winding down here. But I'm aware that of the irony of the word application, or what work you should do in response to the sermon. About how salvation does not come by works. But if you're a believer in Christ, God has already received you, not through the law, not by your works, but on the basis of His Son's sacrifice for your sins and your faith in Him. Recently, I've been meditating on the mystery of living the Christian life. I know what we've been saved from, and I know what we've been saved to, but how are we supposed to live this life in the meantime? If we're not under the law and it's all and all its rules, then what are the rules of the new Christian life? We know that God's standards, His standard for holiness, is not changed now that we're under grace. Just because we're under grace now, are we free or given license to sin? No. We have a different motivation. We're now motivated in our newfound freedom from sin to please the Lord, our Savior, with our lives. However, it's hard to know how to do that in a practical way in our liberty without a rule book. God tells us to walk by the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But how do we do that, practically speaking? Well, I have three, not rules, but suggestions on how we should live. And I don't know if it's cause or effect, or if it's just something, three things that seem to be tied to walking in the Spirit. So hopefully these are helpful. I think first of all, we need to recognize that we're not under the law and begin to see that living the Christian life is not a rule book, but a relationship with the living God. You will not be able to walk by the Spirit of God who is in you and leading you to please God and serve the flesh at the same time. So you're going to either walk by the Spirit or you're going to be walking by the flesh. The second application or suggestion is to recognize that all believers, Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, all races, all ethnicities, as long as they're believers, are unified into one family under our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian. We're just Christian. Our enemies, Satan, the world, and especially our flesh, would like to divide us into tribes so that we cannot carry out the work of the gospel or shine the light to the world. We must resist this by the Spirit and resolve to be unified with each other, because this is how God sees us, one family in Him. If we are one family, we can love and serve each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I believe that walking in the Spirit is going to involve serving the body of Christ and being unified in Christ. Third and the last suggestion I have is to pray about all things. You and God could have a dialogue with each other throughout the day about all the things that you're thinking about and all the things that you're worrying you and all the things that you're dealing with. Jesus modeled this in the Gospels, where he was always leaving the multitude to go up on the mountain and pray, and even leaving the disciples to pray. As we are faced with solving our own problems of our day, whether we have interactions with non-believers, whether we're dealing with a car situation, we must prioritize the things in our lives, we need to stop and pray about them and let God guide us. I've been pleasantly surprised at answers to prayer in the last couple of weeks. And it's amazing. It's still amazing. I shouldn't be so amazed, but I'm still amazed that the Lord answers prayer. So lastly, the signs of walking in the flesh and in the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5, and they're opposed to each other, and I think we've read over that. So those are my three maybe applications to the first two chapters of Galatians, is that we are to recognize that we're not under the law, that we're to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, that we're to be unified with each other as believers, and that we should pray about all things. So I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's understanding of this concept so that he could write it down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate it to us as believers. Father, we're so often quick to invent rules for the Christian life when you want us to walk by the Spirit. You are the best teacher, and so you know how to get this concept across to each one of us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to stop listening to the flesh, and that we would start listening to the Spirit, and that you would teach us what it really means to walk by the Spirit. Lord, keep us unified as we bump into each other and have offenses and relationship problems with each other in the church. Lord, keep us unified by giving us the resolve that we need to stay faithful to you and to your body. And Father, lastly, help us to pray about all things. Thank you so much for just answering the prayers that I have asked you just in the last 3-4 days. And we give you praise and honor and glory. We ask that you would grow us up into Christ so we would not continue just to be babies and fight amongst ourselves and be babies and be drawn into the various sins that our flesh wants to do, but that we would just relinquish that to your Spirit, knowing that you know better than we do, and that we'll be happier doing that too. Thank you for saving us, and please lead us this week in Jesus' name.